Good morning.
Good morning.
There's a young lady sends out a very text message, and she sends out a statement, and she comes from Seekers, and it says, courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. I'm honored here today to be amongst you, to be able to worship with you, to share an experience, to be able to speak from my heart about the truth that has been given to me. Today is so special that I'm not just serving God, but to acknowledge all the mothers. Happy Mother's Day. And as I got a card from my mother, it says, the easy part was having me. It was what came after. So I'm sure a lot of you mothers can identify with that. So what I would like you to do, actually, is just turn to your neighbor and say, I am in your presence. It is not in my words. It is not in my words. It is not in my words. It is in my heart. We are part of God's family. Come with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. I shall stand in the shadows of your son's cross, that you may see less of me, and that you may listen to thee through the utterances through my mouth. Amen. I will be reading from Habakkuk, and this is out the NIV version, and I will be reading chapter 1 through 11. How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen or cry out to you violence, which you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustices? Why do you tolerate wrongdoings? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. Look at the nations and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe. Even if you were told, I am raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people who swept across the whole world to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dread people. They are law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than the wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They have come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like the desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities by building earthen ramps, but they capture them. They sweep past them like wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is in their God. The prophet Habakkuk. Life has many questions in asking how and when and why. And we probe beneath the surface to satisfy our needs, to find answers. But we forget to ask what happens. The unanswered interrogations create more questions and nagging spirit, destroying doubts. Habakkuk was a man who sought answers. He was troubled by what he had observed. He asked questions, difficult. The questions he asked, these questions were not merely exercises or bitter complaints. Let me ask you, do you stand up to ask the questions, or how do you respond in questioning yourselves in times of trouble? He asked why there is so much evil in this world. Injustice is a joke. Why do the wicked seem to always win? He's saying this all the time, ongoing and ongoing. He boldly and confidently took the complaints of God. He cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you do not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. But the climate of the times, Judah's last four kings were wicked and corrupt men. They were men who rejected God and oppressed their own people. It was a time in the city of Judah of fear, oppression, persecution, lawlessness, and immorality. Can you imagine Habakkuk standing on a rampart as a watchman so that he can see, that he may look from a distance and see what is approaching, so that he may see from a distance what or who was approaching the city? To look over the horizon to see this army coming again, this empire, the army of Babylon, to come into to see the destruction that they brought the last time on their invasion, but to look around into his city, into the city of Judah, or Jerusalem rather, that he is looking at the murdering of innocent, the raping of women and its citizens, the brutally inflicted pain upon the people without remorse, and they all were neighbors. The invading army comes approaching with them, anticipating, and he says, violence and destruction has come. Habakkuk couldn't understand why God seemed to do nothing about the wickedness in society, why the innocent must suffer and be afflicted with ungodly madness. It had to be an agony for this man to sit up and watch this army come and to watch in his city the chaos and the corruption that he lived amongst, and was anxiously looking for God for an answer. Thank you. So what I want to really get to is that in our times of trouble, and how we see our circumstances and our conditioning, how do we react? How do we look at our neighbors when we say there's trouble coming? Do we extend or do we reach out our hands to open up, to be able to love one another? Love has become a byword. It is just said, just to be said at niceties. But it's from down deep within that you speak when we talk about love. It is the presence of God within your life.
That's right.
So have you examined yourself to see where your faith lies? Where are you now when you face your trials and tribulations again? Who do you depend on? So has anything really changed? Is there anything new under the sun? In the lectionary this week was reading from Peter, 1 Peter. And it took me aback, but I kind of understand what Paul was saying. And I will just read from Howard Thurman and his interpretation, and then I will carry on. It will be grossly misleading and inaccurate to say that they are not to be found in the Pauline letters, utterances of a deeply different quality. Utterances which reveal how his conceptions transcends all barriers of race and class and condition. But that is just one side. There are always those who wish to use the weight of the Christian message to oppress and humiliate their fellows. So men have read, they have read the Bible. Most of the time, in what we're saying, they read it in letter and not in spirit. And the different interpretations of the scriptures, together, their adherence to form and creed. And the causes of the very effects and the sex they cause in the church today. But I'm here to tell you, and we all should know, that if we're living under God's sovereignty, that the church is not made up of creed of forms, and it is not contained in walls or in stone.
That's right. Amen.
It isn't in the heart of the spirit of truth. It is one is guided into all truth.
Yes.
It is a place, a space that one may encounter God, God may meet you right where you're at, where he may take you to a place that you will be listening and initially, intuitively you will respond. So it's not in the letter, but man has taken it for himself to gain prestige and privilege. from the onslaught of this country, man, from the conception of this country, has been a denial. It's been a denial in its original sin, and that would be what they said, separate, but we're talking about racism.
That's right.
We're talking about taking the Bible and the Word of God and making a construct for to separate people, to distance them, and that's not what God had created when he said, I have made each and every one of you wonderfully, fearfully made.
Amen.
And that we are of his children.
Yes.
So where does this come that man comes and says, you are here and I'm there, and I have to look up, and you look down upon me with contempt and disdain to say that I'm not a child of God. America's apartheid and its constructs and its concepts on economics and education on housing has been appalling. It has been ugly in how it has destroyed and created chaos within a community of people who have many gifts. And so what I'm saying that I unapologetically, I am affirming my African heritage in which I know that I am a part of God's community, and it is the hub of all life. The church has been the power. It has been the conspirator, or co-conspirator, let me say it that way, in what has created today. Because we don't often want to talk about our past. We don't want to look back at the little dirty secrets that this country has been built upon. We don't want to acknowledge, but we still want to go forth. The word Sankofa means to look back, so that we are able to move forward,
yes,
that we will not commit the same mistakes over and over,
yes,
and again.
Right.
And we must face, as a church, bring new ideologies. We must bring these things in front of the people as God's people and not succumb to your peers as, yes, say one thing in your face but behind doors, as Sterling and says, Donald Sterling says about people of color,
yes,
as Ted Nugent talks about the president and the many other of the power players, and that the subversiveness, now I'm not going to call the parties, but the subversiveness that these parties respond to and bring out in law what should be. Militarism, conquest, acquisition, to go over to the motherland and call to be a part of destruction, the apocalypse. I watched that documentary and I was moved because I didn't come to realize that America, out of the, I guess 86 or whatever, I'm not sure right now, but it was, out of the 17 or 19 coup d'etats, it's 13 or 14 has been started by the United States. They sell the guns to the natives, they sell the guns to the villages, they sell the guns to the opposing village, and create turmoil, create, and so they'll say, we're killing each other.
Yes.
When you're talking about a paradise that has provided all the minerals, all the precious stones, all kinds of vegetation, fruits, a variety of animals, pace of what you may say peace, because I understand in doing some reading that what they call war was trying to outdance one another. They would sit up there and dance, but they would sit down and break their peace and say, okay, we are still family despite our differences. The church power has led to us to not allow people into a facility or not even allow them to sit alone to praise or to worship. They will have a master come in to say, master are to obey his slaves. And this is what I'm talking about, the construct in the man's wanting to acquire power and wealth. And that this system, or the systemic system that has been built, that engages each and every one of us on both sides, and that we are prisoners in this same system. We do not want to look at the undercurrent of what this systemic aspect and how it sets up our social construct. so that we are afraid of each other. There was a place where I came to and seeing this, and it had a lot has to do with becoming a part of this community that opened my eyes and really make me see things from a very different perspective and a point of view. And I stopped looking at the individuals, but was a system. But prior to that, it was about not you, because you've only offended, you've only oppressed, you've only taken away all, and how the use of the justice system has been employed. So what I'm asking, if we're to work on reconciliation, or if we are to really look at how do we do this, then we got to talk truth. We got to talk truth. We got to talk no matter who it implicates or indicts, that we can come to a place of forgiveness, that we be able to talk about our issues and bring them on the table. There was a Christian moment, and I'm going to, because I'm not sure what time I started, but I don't want to hold you up because I... All right. But since you said, I'd like to... I still holds in my heart the old scrap iron cross and what it represents, what I got out of it. And it was simply broken communities coming together. It was come that he died for us and he brought us all so that we may be, that we may live again. We don't often acknowledge each other as in the gifts and what God has really given us and how much better, how much more we could accomplish when I can say to my neighbor who lives across the world, I'm here for you. I am in your presence because I am in Jesus' in skin.
Yes.
The Last Supper depicts, I'm going to kind of share this in a picture, as in a Christian moment, as or from the Da Vinci Code, this picture of the Last Supper. Last Supper was painted in a monastery that was called a fresco, or if you ask me. But anyway, it was painted in bright colors, vivid colors, very detailed. And it showed people reaching over each other, saw people conversating, it saw people just involved in the action of the table. You saw people with silk robes. You saw people with tattered clothes. You saw them with crunchy beards. You saw one short and long hair. You even saw the many shades of a people. It was that moment that says that we are all welcome to this table. This is the message that Christ sends out, that we are welcome. And this is the Christian moment that we should be looking at in his death as he resurrected and vanishes, that we are to carry it on. That we are to continue to work on these problems, I'm going to say it that way, that we have, man has created from this colonization into slavery and on to the emancipation and ongoing, still slavery, just by another name. We have an industrial complex that is made up for the dismantling of the black family. It is targeted, the new law is used arbitrarily for its use, not the rule of law, but for its purpose for themselves and how it benefits. But let me say again, that seems to happen in everything. Everything that America has been built upon from the very beginning has placed people in categories. They're racialized. But as a person of color, I don't even think we were racialized. We were called cattle, piece of property. What does that do to a man's psyche? What does that do to a people who had come from a land of wealth, had come from a land of just prosperity, to be stripped, to be taken all that you had, to be taken away, and to be labeled as a piece of cattle, a product, three-fifths of a man? It has something to do with your psyche. And we're talking about generations upon generations, and how it's affecting not just the black culture, but in the white culture or society, because it has been ingrained through your parents and through your living under this hierarchy. What has been put in your mind, in your subconscious? It has been laying there, and it finds ways to escape. It finds ways, when we want to digress from the subject, it finds ways that it does not want to encounter the situation of the subject. We want to constantly push it up. The church has the most influence in this country. But he uses it for who? We come in here to learn how to live together, but what it is and Harold always reminds me of this, is how do we work together and work for each other?
That's right.
Amen. You know? And I commend him for that, because he constantly puts his thumb on that and he constantly pushes that. And he has been a person that has, I want to say, quietly mentored and just says, keep doing what you're doing because you're on a learning curve and just keep on. So I am just saying that how it has in my brokenness has made brought a wholeness into my life and coming to this community and getting to know you individually, intimately, that has changed a mindset. So we are talking about relationships. We're talking about how it's not a difficult task. We just have to take a step, a leap of faith. God has given each and every one of us a specific and unique gift used for the building of his kingdom, which has no geographical boundaries. It is what is within us, and it's how we share with each other, and it's how we talk about the beloved community. It's constantly evolving. It should be expanding, not caught up in a place where it's exclusive. It is for all God's children. I really appreciate the opportunity to speak to each and every one of you. God, come to know many of you very deeply. It has taught me some things of value. The values I am talking about is the disciplines in my life and the dedications to my quiet time, my devotional time, my time with God. So are we listening? I forgot to name my title of my sermon, but it was, Are You Listening? Will We Ever Learn? So for me, this has been truly a learning and an exciting time in my life. I no longer have to look over my shoulders and wonder what's going on. I can look a man in his eyes and tell him the truth.
Yes.
I do not have to run around, or you see me coming and you run across the street out of fear. I thank God that made us all wired in love, and there's only two emotions, which is love and hate. Everything else are byproducts of what we're saying. This is why I kind of go back to talk about the word love. It is not a word that we just throw out there and say as niceties and without the sincerity of what it really means in fellowshipping with one another. And don't do me a service by just doing that and saying I'm welcome, but how am I welcome? Am I to come in at your disposal, or am I disposable? Are you out there ready and willing to want to bring change? I heard Fred say something so powerful in our meeting yesterday. He said, which God do we serve? That was, to me, struck me, because it meant in between, if heart and mind is not aligned, there's a vacuum. And then we begin serving other gods. We begin to serve the God of war. We begin to serve the God of possessions, the God of things, the God of envy, all the negative things that lies in between the heart and the mind when they're not connected and in sync. This is important that we sit here right now to talk about these things, that we experience each other as who we are, as God has created us, and that for what you made me out to be. So I'm going to just kind of wrap this thing up, man. The Barnes book for me, in reading with the mission group, is not an absolute, but it gives you models and ideas and things that you can work right in this community. And the only way that you can do it is try, experience, experiment, tweak and find what's comfortable. Because I didn't come here to change you to be an anti-racist church, but a church of consciousness. The book is Becoming an Anti-Racist Church. And it just gives us models. It gives us how we differ, how we have grown into the lie, and that we keep living in the lie because it's perpetuated. And let me also say, the perpetuation comes in keeping one's history from themselves, not knowing who they are. Yeah. So we must know and learn our history, not be afraid to talk about it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we can sit down at that Christian moment again is the welcoming at the table, that all are welcome. Amen.